Recently, I was on the train to Edinburgh and enjoying the picturesque view as we meandered past Lunan Bay in Angus, with the blue-green waters lapping its golden shore. I was marvelling out the window at the beauty of the coastline and gently sipping my coffee when I almost choked at a headline inside the newspaper. Treasure hunter sued by the Church of Scotland over a £2 million Viking hoard. Now, as it happens, I was headed south for a meeting of the General Trustees of the Church of Scotland, the very body that stewards the Kirk's property and land, and the same body which raised this court action in the Court of Session. And I hadn't spotted any of this on my agenda for the meeting. The court is being asked to adjudicate on what has proved to be a Viking treasure trove, discovered in Dumfriesshire and sold to the National Museum of Scotland for a cool £2 million. In contrast to other parts of the United Kingdom, in Scotland the law says finders keepers. Except the gentleman in question had, the Independent reported, apparently signed an agreement to split the proceeds of anything he discovered. There was no mention if anyone had expected quite such a treasure trove of Viking jewellery, brooches, handiwork from across many countries in Europe that had had Viking settlement, found in this lonely little spot in Dumfriesshire. But evidently, the Kirk has decided the only way to get its share of the spoils is through the courts. I thought I might find out more on the church's Facebook page. Mistake. Never look under the context, the contents or comments section of a Facebook page. The Kirk did not come out well, accused of greed and much worse. I don't know why I bothered to look. Needless to say, I decided it was best to return to my coffee and the view, which was far more uplifting than the comments section in Facebook. I'll be interested to see what the judge finally decides. I hope he has more patience for the Kirk's QC and lawyers than Jesus had for the man who came demanding his share of the inheritance in today's gospel story that Kirsty read. Jesus, it seems, in today's gospel reading, has little time for settling disputes about money, and moreover, goes on to tell a parable about a thrifty farmer that any Scot would be proud of. A farmer who, upon a marvellous, abundant harvest, decides to save the excess and build bigger barns to store nature's bounty so that he can enjoy his bumper crop. Doesn't that seem to you like a wise thing to do? It doesn't seem that unreasonable, does it? After all, who of us were not brought up to save? Who of us don't have pensions or savings for a rainy day, or perhaps an old insurance policy that our parents started for us when we were young children? You take my point. We are all raised to save and to be cautious, to save and to plan ahead. But of course, the reality for all of us, and for the farmer in this story, is that life is fragile. For all we might plan for this or that, we know, all of us, that our planning is contingent upon the future and our fate. As Robert Burns put it, the best laid schemes o' mice and men aft gang agley. A point well followed through in John Steinbeck's classic novel, which took that very saying for its title. We all plan We have to plan. But the reality, as we celebrate Harvest Thanksgiving together today, is that we recognize our lives are hugely contingent on things far beyond our own control. The farmer's mistake was not his thrift per se, but the assumptions underlying his thrift. That is to say, he mistakenly believed that his life and his security was somehow assured by this bumper harvest. He had allowed his own life to be commoditized. Jesus often uses soliloquies in his parables to reveal the inner thoughts of his characters. Look at what the farmer says. I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Do you notice in that little speech how often the character uses the personal possessive pronoun? It's all about him. He reveals to us his greed, not thrift, and his underlying assumptions. One, that his security comes from the contents of his barn and wealth, and two, that faced with an excess of that wealth, he is completely focused on keeping it for himself. Never so much as a thought about the needs of any other people. In the Gospels, Jesus has a lot to say about money. In truth, more than we might feel comfortable with at times. But one of the things he does is he challenges the assumption that we can find security in life or a sense of fullness or wholeness, to use other descriptions, from wealth alone. Of course, security is important. Security is a perfectly normal human response to life. But abundance and security are not the base currency of our worth as people to God or to each other. As we have celebrated Robin's baptism today, it is a reminder to all of us that life is a gift from God. Life comes through the gift of love. And love is a gift, a value that is far beyond being commoditized. Love is of a deeper, truer, more poignant value. The love of two people, the love of a family, the love of a church will bring security to the life of a little one newly brought into the world, who, like all of us, is of value beyond measure to God. Our value as people does not depend on where we live, the car we drive, our postcode, or our pension plan. And baptism is a material sign of that spiritual truth, and it is a public declaration to the world and our community that we believe our value as people is rooted not in material things, but in our humanity together and in the love and grace of God. The resources we possess are a gift, but they are quite unrelated to our value as people or as children of God. We are of no more value and no less than people the world over who are unable to celebrate the abundances that, frankly, we take for granted every day. And not only do these waters of baptism remind us this harvest time that our own value, our self-worth lies in our identity as children of God and is reflected in the humanity we share, But these waters also remind us of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The new life, the full life, the abundant life that he beckons us to live towards. And that life is one which can bring transformation, not only to us personally, but to our community in which we live and to the life of the world around us. You see, not only is it the farmer's assumptions about life and security that are mistaken, but the consequences of his life are greed and a failure to recognize not only the gift of life, but the gift of other people in life. He shows himself to be completely unaware of his own relationship to other people, both for his and for their mutual benefit. And not only is his greedy way of living a loss for him, but of course it is for others, especially those in need in his community who might well have been able to benefit from his abundance. Friends, the society we live in commoditizes nearly everything. And yet we have to ask the question, does it really leave us feeling more satisfied? Well, the answer is complicated. Sometimes it does for a bit, but rarely is it long-lasting. A consumerist society relies on making us feel that we are lacking something. Lacking something, of course, that we can buy. The latest car, kitchen gadget, that's my weakness, homeware stores. I go into a homeware store and I think, oh, if only I had that. Or any other modern convenience. You get my point. The whole consumerist economy works on the idea that you have to feel you are lacking in something, and so you need to buy something. But we all know deep down we know that we are not what we buy, that these things are not what makes us feel whole. No, nor are they the things that bring us a sense of wholeness, of wellness, or peace in ourselves. They may have value to us, they may have utility, we may enjoy them. Sure we do. Who doesn't love their new car? But we cannot mistake them as the end source of our value or indeed of happiness in our lives. In that classic novel of Steinbeck's, which I mentioned earlier, the lonely black stablehand, Cooks, speaks the truth to George and Lenny, who dream of their own place of their own to grow an abundant harvest. And he says this to them. Suppose you didn't have nobody. Suppose you couldn't go into the bunkhouse and play rummy because you were black. How would you like that? Suppose you had to sit out here and read books. Sure, you could play horseshoes till it got dark, but then you got to read books. Books ain't no good. A guy needs somebody to be near him. A guy goes nuts if he ain't got nobody. Don't make no difference who the guy is, long as he's with you. I tell you, a guy gets too lonely and he gets sick. Baptism in the face of a congregation is recognition of this simple truth. We find our value in relationship to one another. And the way of Jesus is one in which we live not only for ourselves, but fundamentally for other people. We live in community, not alone, to be people who love, care, and support one another. That is what it means to live life and to be fully human, not to live in some rarefied isolation, lonely and careless of the needs of the world. Our support today of Instant Neighbor, and thank you to those who brought goods and those of you who bring goods all the time for the Instant Neighbor Food Bank. Our support today for the work of Instant Neighbor through the gift of produce and food is not a harvest nicety or a sort of token gesture. It is central to who we are, to our identity, to our faith in the goodness of God, and our commitment to living out this life of Jesus in the world we live. It is our way of saying we recognize we are not alone. Our own worth depends on other people, and we have a corresponding duty of care to other people, especially to those who are in need. Never, ever underestimate the power of your witness in this world, in this community, when you do things for other people. We live in a society which is fundamentally consumerist and where almost everything is commoditized. To live your life for other people as well as for yourself is deeply countercultural, and it is a deep witness to the dream we have for the world and for our children, a dream called in the scriptures the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says that dream, that kingdom of God, is at hand. Friends, whenever we and wherever we have the courage to live into it. It is the truth about life. We belong to God and one another. That is where our identity and our value is truly discovered and nurtured. In community, in a place where love is the currency and people are more than a commodity. A place where children and older people like us are valued, are loved, are cherished, are cared for with compassion. This is the harvest of goodness, and this is the real treasure we truly seek together. Amen.